Amen. Jesus used those parables often, parables about the nature of the earth. He says, for unless a grain of wheat goes into the ground and dies, it cannot be born again. It cannot grow to what it was made to be. Often that's what I've found in my life, is that the most difficult seasons in my life have been places where I wouldn't become who I am, who I needed to be for you, for my calling, for my wife, for my kids, without having undergone the pain of whatever it was. In fact, it's funny when I get asked, well, it's the hard parts, infertility or divorce or, you know, our departure from United Methodist Church. People ask me, how did you navigate that? And I go, like, would you have changed it? Would you have changed it so that you had less pain and less struggle? And the answer every single time is no. I wouldn't be who I am. We wouldn't be who we are without having undergone those difficulties and those hard moments. Today we're going to talk about the prophet Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah is one that predicted the hard time that was about to come for the Israelites, for the Jewish people. That there is a moment in Israel's history where really everything turned, and it was a brutal season. It was called the exile. So, brief history, there are two major exiles in the story of God's people, one of which is in the exile in Egypt, where Moses brings them out. The second one is the primary exile in Babylon in about 600 BC, roughly. We're not going to go through the details here necessarily, but rather the long story and arc. The high watermark of Israel happened. The best moments in its history happened a little under 1000 BC when King David was king under a unified kingdom. In fact, when Jesus entered into Jerusalem on the day that he was on Palm Sunday and he enters on a donkey, they say, "Hail to the King of David." They're going 950 years in the past to go, "Remember when it was good 1000 years ago?" That's the storyline in Palm Sunday. Remember back, like, listen, I know that there are a lot of people for whom when you think about the nice good old days, oh, I don't know, does anyone ever sit there and look at the 60s and 70s and go, man, that was when we had it right. I do think my grandparents thought the 1950s were right. You know, when you go around to churches, there are a lot of churches where their high watermark of attendance was 1955. And they're like, remember back when? Now, you can't go into any church today and say, remember back when things were hopping and we had young people in the aftermath of World War II? Friends, that's a hard message. That's actually the way in which they were navigating this on Palm Sunday. Remember back when there was a king and a unified kingdom. However, when you think about the low points in Israel's history, the high point was King David. The low point was this exile, when the temple was destroyed. The first temple, which was built by Solomon, lasted for hundreds of years. And in this season, if you read the stories of Chronicles and Kings, and it tells the story of king after king after king after king, and what you get is a series of failures after failures after failures after failures. People for whom they ignored God. There are a handful of exceptions, but almost every single person failed God. Out of the 12 tribes, 10 of them got destroyed by the Assyrians in the north. If you ever hear about the lost tribes of Israel, that's them. It left two tribes in the south, and those two tribes end up getting destroyed. And who was there to prophesy about it? Isaiah, Jeremiah, and others. Some of them were pre-exile, some of them were during exile, and some of them were kind of the during exile and post. They lived 80 years in exile and wilderness. And the prophets came about in this season not as fortune tellers. Okay, this is really where I want to begin today as we start about prophecy. Is because I often get asked questions. I remember I played golf with a church member I had never played golf with, and about the 13th hole, he goes, "Okay, my wife told me not to bring this up to you, but..." I was like, "All right, well, let's talk about it." He goes, "I want to know, what does this election or whatever it was have to do with this verse in Revelation?" And I'm like, "All right, time out. What do you think the prophets are trying to do? Whether it's Isaiah, Whether it's New Testament prophets like John of Patmos and Revelation, what do you think is happening in this moment? Too often, what we think of as prophecy or what we imagine is not actually the prophecy found in Scripture. Prophecy in Scripture is not about fortune telling. Okay? It's not. If you want, they're great podcasts. Scott Engel's done. We could recommend books as pastors about the book of Revelation, other pieces. It's not about fortune telling. In fact, prophecy, the way that it is done in the Old Testament, is simply about revealing the way the world truly is. That's what Revelation means, by the way. We're going to end there in this sermon today, is Revelation 21. But it is not a fortune telling. I'm not going to look at you or any particular election or season or rise and fall of a king or an empire and tell you, well, this is exactly what was happening in Revelation 14, yada, yada. No. What it's trying to get across to you, and this is going to be easily seen in Isaiah, is a promise about what God is going to do and a revelation about how God is going to win. It's not meant to be a play-by-play. It's not meant to be some kind of process where you and I wake up in the morning and we get some easily read prophecy that says you're to eat at Corner Bakery instead of Blue Goose. There's just no place for that in the Scriptures. Instead, what it's trying to get across is the question of how is the world going to be saved? Who is going to win? And how do we know what's going to happen? In fact, I think prophecy is a bit like being a parent. When I was a kid, there were a lot of times where my dad and mom would tell me, hey, if you do this, that's going to happen. Okay? I mean, this can be as simple as, hey, don't touch the stove. It's hot. You're going to get burned. It's also the case that I remember my first fall in college. So I didn't work hard in high school, full confession. I was able to skate without much effort, and I didn't put much effort in. I remember I paid for it my first semester of college. Because for whatever reason, I chose classes because I knew what it's called to be a pastor. So I wanted to take classes that would challenge me and make me better. My first semester at college, I wrote 33 papers my first semester, most of them 7 to 10 pages long. I had never written a single real paper in my life before that fall. And I remember it was about October. Early October, and my first 10-page paper was due, and it was the night before, and I hadn't started. I called my dad. You just have to know, it's really bad. My dad has a PhD in church history and theology and Methodist studies. Like, this is a guy for whom doing a 10-page paper ain't nothing. It's what he calls a Monday afternoon. It's fun. Me, on the other hand, it was a Wednesday night. Due at 10 a.m. the next morning, and I call my dad, and you know I had to be desperate. And I call him, and he goes, well, it'd have been better if you started earlier, but we're just going to set that aside for now. You can use your pain in two ways, either just to completely freak out, or to actually just put your head down and do as much work as you can, and then submit it and pray that it's okay. But you, listen, next time, you know when I told you ought to start early on these things? This is what I meant. You should know better. For the record, Isaiah is much like this, where you sit there and you realize that much of what the Bible is about is looking at people going, well, I told you not to worship foreign gods. It ain't going to turn out well. Told you not to have affairs. Not really going to work out well. I told you to tithe. Listen, if you want to live the best life you possibly can, there's a pretty easy set of things you can do. Worship the Lord your God, love him with all your heart, love your neighbor as yourself, and live your life in accordance with the instructions of God. This isn't that hard, people. Literally, I remember I had a buddy who went to college, didn't go to class, and barely passed. My grandmother decides to show up at home. That Christmas, she's hanging out with us. She looks at this guy named Ryan, And she goes, well, how'd school go? He just laughed it off. And he said to my grandmother, which this is not anything I'd ever say to my grandmother. He goes, I barely passed. It wasn't great. I don't know. And she looks him dead in the eyes and goes, Ryan, did you go to class? And he goes, I'm going to take that as a no. It's harder for them to fail you if you don't go to class. If you go to class, just go to class. If you actually just attend class, here's the deal. If you have high school kids going off to college, tell them to go to class. You're going to seem like a prophet. Tell them to start 3 weeks before the paper's due. You're going to be a prophet. This is what prophecy is, people. It is a revealing of the way the world works. You have a kid who's at 22, just graduated college. Listen, tell them to show up early. Leave late for a little while at work. Don't take extended lunch breaks. Okay? Tell them to work hard and learn it. They don't know as much as they should. You're going to seem like a prophet. This is what prophecy is, people. Much of Scripture is a revealing of the way the world actually works. I remember there were numerous times where Robert looked at me and told me to shave when I was early in my life here at St. Andrew. We called him the George Steinbrenner because in Yankees you had to shave, right? We told him, listen, he prefers beardless pastors at St. Andrew. He looks and he just goes, you look more clean cut. That's what St. Andrew wants. And I go, really? And he goes, just do it. He is a prophet, friends. This is one of those moments where he looks at me and says, don't dress sloppy. Actually, be who you wish to be. Listen, if you want to be their pastor, you got to look like it. You got to care about them. You got to do things. Friends, this is what prophecy is. So in that light, we're going to go to the book of Isaiah. Okay? Because the book of Isaiah is simply a revealing of the way the world works. That when a seed goes into the ground and cracks open and dies, it is reborn as something far better. That when you have the way the world, that God has set up the world, is one with which, when we come to the truth of the gospel, we realize that Isaiah is just telling them that through the pain, God is going to redeem you. And just as Israel is about to go into exile, so there shall be a Savior once who shall go through pain and shall find hope on the other side. We read this at the open of Good Friday. It says this. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and the rich, and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord make his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong. Because he poured out his life unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. He knows that the way of the Lord is to suffer with his people, and in the end, God is going to win. That's the way the Lord is. He was kind and compassionate, and that if you worship a God who can redeem even the worst things, even the things that you look at and you tear your clothes and you cover yourself in ash and like in the ancient days. If you are sitting there and you wonder how a death, how a loss, how cancer, how the most broken parts of our world can be redeemed, and you see the piece of Isaiah, he says, is this not how the Lord works? That in through the pain and difficulty he shall come, and that one day all shall be made right, and that there is a promise to be made here. The promise is that the way the Lord works is even in the midst of whatever mess you're going through, whatever mess you think the world is in, whatever pain there is good news. For he continues in Isaiah 65. This is one of my favorite passages. He says this, "For see, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and crying will be heard in it no more. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. The one who dies at 100 will be thought a mere child, and the one who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit." I hope you pay attention to that beginning. There will be a new heaven and a new earth, and we're going to jump to Revelation 21. Then he says, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'See, I am making everything new.' He said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" On Easter morning, the lady showed up, having experienced and watched the most gruesome pain they could ever imagine. Imagining that their Lord and Savior, their teacher, was gone, have you ever felt like there was not anything that could make that day better? That's how these women felt on the way. That if you had stopped them and said, "What would make your day better?" they would say, "There is no hope. My teacher has gone." Do you know how many times I've sat as your pastor? As your pastor, and I have asked, in the midst of your pain and your loss, "What do you want? What could make this better?" And the response sometimes is, "I don't know. I don't even know how to wake up tomorrow morning. I don't know how to see straight. I don't know how to have hope." And the message of the gospel is this. This is precisely the moment where the kingdom of God is made real. It's doing the things that you cannot fathom can be true. The women showed up at the tomb that morning and they got to see firsthand that all of the pain can be flipped upside down. That the thing that was so good you can't even hope for ended out to be true. Isaiah's preaching happened in a moment where he was trying to get them to understand that they would go through pain and that everything was going to be okay. The Christian gospel is not so happy-go-lucky that I'm going to ever be up here and say, "That's okay, just believe, get baptized, you're never gonna experience pain." That's not the gospel. Jesus said, "Take up your cross, follow me." Tomorrow night, Scott and I are gonna talk about the proof of the resurrection. I hope you come, 6 o'clock, there's childcare. I hope you come, because this peace is the peace that allows us, even in the midst of pain, of cancer, of loss, of broken world, to look people in the eyes and say, "This good news, somehow this will be made right." That's being a prophet. Knowing that the Lord God is in charge. Knowing that one day the lion will lie down with a lamb. Knowing that God made good the promises of the Old Testament. He will make good the promises of the New Testament. And the proof is that we have a risen Lord. So no matter what you're through, no matter what you're going through, hear the good news. Christ rose and he's coming back. And one day, everything is going to be okay. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, as we live in a world that is as broken as the one in which Isaiah lived, we ask, God, that you help us understand the truth of your gospel, that we are not called to be fortune tellers, but we are called to be faithful witnesses of the resurrection, faithful witnesses of your coming kingdom. Gracious God, I pray that these hearts, this place, this church might be the foretaste of your kingdom, a place where there are no more tears and no more crying and no one's hungry and no one's sad, because we are able to be a footstool of the kingdom of heaven. God, would your spirit be present so that people might see us, see you through us, and we might believe. Amen.